In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Is that it? Is that all? If your household is anything like my household, we had a good Easter celebration last Sunday. And now we've just got lots of chocolate around the house, which mostly just makes me feel bad because I know I'm eating way too much of it. Or more seriously, not only the Sri Lanka blasts, but also now another synagogue shooting. Is that it? What difference did Easter make? I think we can find a compatriot here with Thomas. We all know what Thomas is famous for. Thomas, do you think people will recognize that you're the one who was first to say, "My Lord and my God," and you were quite a faithful witness? To which Thomas says, "I doubt it." Now, Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas, right? But I don't think Thomas's doubt is our kind of doubt, usually. You see, sometimes it's fashionable to be a little doubting, right? Serene Jones, the president of Union Theological Seminary, who actually gave a very nuanced position on all of this, but has been roundly criticized because she denies the resurrection, which is not what she said, but there is something there that it's fashionable to doubt, to say, "Well, I'm just not sure I can believe that because I'm very cultured and all of that." But that's not Thomas's doubt. Thomas's doubt is a much better kind of doubt, I almost want to say. Thomas's doubt is a little like Mary Magdalene's from last week. Remember, what she wanted more than anything was Jesus to be present. And it wasn't until Mary that she found what she was looking for. I think Thomas similarly doubted because he had seen what happened to Jesus. That's why he says, I think, "Unless I see those wounds, can touch those wounds." Because that's the Jesus that I knew, and I saw what happened to him. I think Thomas wondered if anyone can come back from that. Sure, Jesus can bring him back to life. Maybe he's in a happier place, all of that. But can anyone come back from that kind of death? And what does he want more than anything? He wants Jesus back. And you might wonder, with Thomas, now what? Notice it's a whole week later. Jesus shows up to the disciples, and then it's a whole week before Thomas actually gets to see Jesus. What's he thinking in the meantime? I have to think he's wondering, what does it mean to live on this side of Easter? But of course, even asking that question implies a certain sort of answer, because implied in the question is the fact that we make pretty radical assertions about Easter, that Jesus is not among the dead, but among the living, that Jesus not only survived death, he destroyed it. These are big, huge things that we say about Jesus' resurrection, and sooner or later, we are bound to wonder, now what? If any of this is remotely true, shouldn't everything look different? Shouldn't everything, I don't know, shine or something? It can't just be for the Cadbury eggs, can it? Well, what does it mean to live on this side of Easter? I think we do get a glimpse of that in the readings for today. In the Acts reading, when Peter and his compatriots are caught teaching about Jesus, He tells the temple police, we must obey God rather than human authority. Well, this is just good old-fashioned civil disobedience. The earliest witnesses to Jesus' resurrection were empowered with a vision for God's kingdom, and they didn't pay much attention to whether or not they were allowed to teach these things. Because the living one drew them, compelled them in the work of the Holy Spirit to be about God's work in the world. As the reading from Revelation puts it, Christ loves us and freed us to become a kingdom of priests, serving God with our whole selves, our souls, and bodies. After Easter, a new way of being human together was brought into existence. No longer bound by the logic of dog eat dog or the agonistic way of opposition, we no longer need to find our higher good in what we are against, but in what we are for. We are for life, for justice, for mercy and compassion. We are for faith, we are for hope, and above all, we are for love. And that's what makes Easter so disruptive. It disrupts what we expect our lives to be, what we expect our communities and this world to be. It disrupts any narrative of nature that only sees it red in tooth and claw. It disrupts any view of humanity that sees us only as Hobbes saw us in our natural state. No arts, no letters, no society. And which is worst of all, continual fear and danger of violent death. Hobbes said, in our natural state, our lives are solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. That's not to say that Hobbes is necessarily wrong about us, but it is from all of this that Easter frees us, if we are willing to listen and follow. Easter disrupts our calculus of honor and shame, of naked aggression and self-interest. Above all, Easter frees us to forgive. I hope you noticed that line. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But which presumption comes first? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the main assumption because we see that nothing is truly ours, and so everything, absolutely everything in this damaged, brilliant world is a gift. We ought to be able and ready and eager to forgive. That is what mercy means. It's the willingness to embrace our enemies, to embrace those who enrage us, as we have been embraced by God. And occasionally, in order to actually embrace our enemies, we must hold them to account for the wrongs they have done, just as we are held to account for our own wrongs. That's what we mean by retaining sins. It's the work of justice. It's not retribution we seek when we hold others to account, but their transformation in ours. It's not their suffering that we seek, but a way toward embracing them in forgiveness. We are free because of Easter from our anger and bitterness, our resentment. We are free to forgive. And that takes a whole lot of digesting, which is why every Sunday is a little Easter, and why we have a whole 50-day season of Easter. Because one day is not enough, neither really is a whole lifetime to really comprehend the benefits of Easter. But we begin in the shock of knowing that something is still different, still calling us, still inviting us from that empty tomb into the new world being born. And Jesus comes and speaks the same words to us that he spoke to those confused, expectant disciples so long ago. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Sure, if we're asking about the metaphysical effects of Easter or the transcendental meaning, the undoing of death is still the answer. Jesus rising, trampling down death by death, is still the meaning of Easter. But if we're asking, what are the practical effects of Easter? What is the effective difference Easter makes in the world? What does it mean to live this side of Easter? Well, the answer in that case is us. The meaning of Easter is this community. It's the church, the community of the faithful and not the fearful, who carry themselves in the world not in the old leaven of bitterness or envy, of injustice and pain, but as a kingdom of priests. And what do priests do best when they're doing their jobs well? They bless. We are invited to bless others, to bless life and to cause others to bless it, which I read somewhere is the most important thing. The meaning of Easter is a community that does not define itself by calculation of what is owed to whom, but by what we together owe to God. A community that does not worry about who is in debt to whom, because none of us could be more indebted, and those debts could not be more forgiven than our free indebtedness to God. One of the most important things I think about the Thomas story is this. Easter does not erase the past. It opens up a different tomorrow. That's why Jesus still bears the wounds. Jesus is known by those wounds, but no longer identified by them. They are no longer the most important thing about him. Easter disrupts that script of violence and the cycle of death and destruction. And like Jesus, our wounds remain. Nothing got magicked away by Easter. And yet, there is a new tomorrow. God is doing a new thing. Easter is an invitation, and so let me invite you to ponder with me what it might look like to live Easterly, as it were. What it might look like to live our lives as an Easter people. What might have to change? Who might we find ourselves now free to forgive? And what unexpected blessings might we find in the company of the crucified and living one? Amen.